Well, this morning, the message is entitled, The Earth Opened Its Mouth. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles, and I pray you have them, to Numbers in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 16. And we're going to actually look at verses 1 through 40, believe it or not. This is going to be a little bit different for me, different for you a little bit. We're going to read the text as we go this morning and comment or discuss a little bit on each of these passages. In sections, of course. But Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 40. Now, at some point in their desert wanderings from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, a certain party within the Israelites led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders. This is our setting today. Rebellion, of course, always has a leader. Three men, Korah, who was a Levite, was joined by Dathan and Abiram of the tribe of Reuben. They had incited an uprising by recruiting 250 top leaders from the different tribes as collaborators in their attempted power grab. They accused Moses and Aaron of having unjustly set themselves up over all the people, both politically and religiously. Being Israelites and supposedly equal or equally holy, these instigators claimed to have the same right and capability to lead. Now the Lord had already highly favored Korah and the Levites by selecting them out of all Israel to serve at the tabernacle. The sons of Kehath, of which Korah was one, for example, had the distinct honor of carrying the covered holy items of the temple when they moved the camp. In chapter 4, verse 15, you'll find that in the book of Numbers. But discontented with this privilege, Korah seeks to usurp Moses' leadership as well as the priesthood itself. They seem to have neglected Korah and these collaborators. They seem to have neglected the fact that an assault on Moses and Aaron was an attack, if you will, on the sovereign will of the Lord himself. Moses appeals directly to God, of course, and God deals with it directly, immediately. So let's read the text as we go. In the first section of these passages is verses 1 through 3 in Numbers chapter 16. Let's read the text together. It says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kehath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. Now in these verses, as Moses gives us the Torah, here in chapter 16, in these first three verses, in essence dissatisfied with how God is running things and jealous of Moses' leadership, Korah makes a self-serving power grab. He does this, of course, through false accusations, through intimidation, and inciting a rival mob, all of which reveal his divisive, rebellious nature. That's kind of what's taking place here in the heart of Korah and these people. You see, one troublemaker is bad enough, but it's when others are coerced into the same lack of discernment that it proves a greater challenge. Korah's success, in other words, depended on his convincing the others to oppose Moses, whom God had authorized. That the rival group was led by a son of Levi and the sons of Reuben imply that both it is a religious and political intent behind Korah's contention. His quibble, if you will, to put it lightly. And in verse 3, we read that as a group they came to oppose Moses and Aaron and accuse them of self-seeking and presuming an exclusive leadership role. It's kind of what they're doing. Who are you, Moses? Who are you, Aaron? Now, of course, this accusation is made publicly in front of these 250 men of renown, because as David Guzik points out, if I may quote him today, as I sometimes do, men like Korah, he says, men like Korah are always playing to an audience, always trying to draw a following after themselves. Now, Moses had just led them out of oppressive suffering and bondage in Egypt, and through marvelous wonders that confirmed God's presence and approval of his appointed leadership, this rabble-rouser Korah now appeases his audience, not for their sake, but for his own selfish desires. We might think of it, you can kind of see or imagine the exchange. Who do you guys think you are? You might imagine the conversation. Look, these folks are as holy as you. Kind of is the vibe that's being cast here. Everyone is capable of being his or her own leader. We don't need you telling us what to do or lording yourself over us, Moses. God can speak to everyone. Might be the sentiment. We know that in James, his epistle, chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, James reminds us, he says this. Now, of course, he's speaking to you and I about temptation and sin ultimately, which is occurring, of course, with Korah. But James in the New Testament, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Of course, in these passages, in their context, James is telling us that God tempts no one. Can't blame God. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Brings forth death. Now this, of course, takes place at a time in ancient Israel. This takes place at a time when they desperately needed godly leadership. And they desperately needed to repent of their disobedience. These people of Israel were anything but acting holy as they went from Sinai on to Kadesh Barnea, to the borders of the Promised Land. And even before Sinai, and at Sinai, we know they were rebelling. Since leaving Egypt, if not before that, Moses had already dealt with a lot of troubles. He'd already had his share as God's man. Now, having been delivered out of Egypt and sustained by supernatural miracles, God's chosen people, quote, unquote, to quote Henry Haley, God's chosen people grumbled and grumbled, complained and complained, rebelled and rebelled. Haley further points out that they began complaining while still in Egypt, then at the Red Sea, then at Marah, then in the desert of Zin, then again at Rephidim, at Taberah, at Hazeroth, and at Meribah, and at Kadesh, inside of the Promised Land. They flatly refused to go farther, which must have almost broken Moses' heart, unquote. And how true it was. Now, for Korah to reference Israel's example of holy behavior would have been comical to those with discerning hearts. Right? We read there in verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Was Korah's words to Moses, the accusation. I failed to read that at the beginning. But there it is, verse 3. So Korah is referencing Israel's example of holy behavior, and that just wasn't the case. His clever tactic, you see, is to appear to care for the interests of the people. But again, he only cares for himself. He actually wants the priesthood, Moses will say here in a little bit. And he pits himself against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even if unwittingly, because of the desires of his heart, which entice him to sin against the Lord God. Now, the Aaronic priesthood, which we'll get into in a moment, it represents a type of Christ. You see, as the ultimate high priest, Christ as the ultimate high priest after the order of Aaron and Melchizedek, to seek to usurp, to steal it away, in other words, to seek to usurp it from Aaron was to outright reject the Lord, and ultimately to reject the promised Redeemer and God's Messiah. You can read in verse 30. I'll jump ahead with you and go ahead and just show you in verse 30 of the same chapter, chapter 16 in Numbers, where Moses is saying, he says, but if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. That's what's at stake. Rejecting the Lord's commandments. Now, in his address to the New Covenant Church, Jude, all the way towards the end of your Bible in our canon, which precedes the Revelation, Jude, half-brother of Christ, encourages believers to quote-unquote contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, he said. Because in these passages, which we'll look at here shortly, if you want to go ahead and turn to Jude, he warns the church of certain ungodly men that have gone in the way of Cain. Ungodly men that have run greedily in the era of Balaam. And ungodly men who perished in the rebellion of Korah. Jude, all the way in our New Testament, thousands of years later, mentions it and refers back to this rebellion of Korah. And if you turn to Jude with me, which is a very short book, and let's just read some of these verses. Let's look at verse 4, for instance. He says, for certain men, Jude, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says here in verse 5, he goes on, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And then he goes on giving some more examples there. And then you get to, verse 8, he says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Dignitaries being holy ones there, if you will, God's holy ones. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And then we get to verses 10, and Jude says, but these speak evil, these men, these ungodly men, who are after their own desires, their own lusts. He says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And here we go in verse 11. He's going to refer back to what we're learning today. Woe to them! Exclamation mark, verse 11. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And then if you move over to verse 16, talking about these apostates that are corrupting the church, he says these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering people to gain advantage. Verse 17, but you, beloved, talking to you and I today, the church, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, that is in the last days, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And then he says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit of God, you see. Now, if we turn back to Numbers chapter 16, to the very incident, the very occasion that Jude makes mention of with Korah and his rebellion, his uprising. And we look at verses 4 through 11 in chapter 16 of the book of Numbers. God's word says, so when Moses heard it, when he heard these accusations, in other words, he fell on his face, verse 4 says. And verse 5, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Verse 6, do this, Moses says to Korah. Take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. And then Moses says back to Korah, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. And then verse 8, Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? Verse 10, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, he says, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And what is Aaron that you complain against him? You see, overcome in these verses, overcome by this opposition of not just his leadership, but opposition to the Lord, Moses humbles himself before God. He goes into prayer. And assured by the Lord, he then informs Korah of his and his rival company that the Lord will sort it out. Let's let the Lord sort it out for us. Now, always demonstrating a servant style of leadership, Moses is. He takes the mob's petition up with the Lord God Almighty. This should have left Korah and his rabble shaking in their sandals. But so convinced of their rights to attack God's anointed and thus God's sovereignty and God's purpose and pleasure, they did not repent. So you can just see their haughty spirit. Sure, Moses, let's go up to God and see what he says. Huh? Now in verses 9 to 10, Moses is going to spell out their folly. And he revealed the wickedness of Korah's true motive, which we read just shortly there. They're seeking the priesthood. They're rejecting God's plan, God's anointed. Being Levites and the job, the task that was appointed them, which was a privilege, an honor, was not enough. But it's the priesthood of Christ. It's the priesthood of Aaron that's so crucial here, which they're after, you see. The priesthood, quote, and I'm going to quote Lewis Chafer. The priesthood of Christ is typified by the Old Testament high priest, by Aaron and by Melchizedek, writes Chafer. Now you can go in your Bibles to read a little bit more about that in Hebrews. Of course, Hebrews is really informative in that matter. And chapter 2 and chapter 5, especially of the book of Hebrews, I'll leave that to you. I'll quote from chapter 2 here in a little while. But to go on with what Chafer writes, to quote him again, he says, in his Aaronic ministry, Christ offered a sacrifice to God. That sacrifice was himself, offered without spot. In this undertaking, he, that is Jesus Christ, was both sacrificer and sacrifice. But the Aaronic pattern could go no further than to be the sacrificer. In other words, the Aaronic priesthood was just temporary. It couldn't go all the ways it needed to go. But Jesus could, because in his Melchizedek priesthood, right, which is an eternal priesthood, in his Melchizedek priesthood, he is king priest. Melchizedek was of Salem, which means peace. And he had no beginning or ending of days, no human parents, and he was a high priest by divine authority. The Bible tells us about Melchizedek in Psalm 110 verse 4 and Isaiah 11 verses 6 through 9, of which Christ is of that order of Melchizedek, if you will. In other words, Jesus Christ as high priest is eternal and once for all. Eternal and once for all. Now, that's what's at stake. That's what Korah has come to challenge, you see. In essence, whether unwittingly or not. Thus, for Korah to challenge the Aaronic priesthood was to challenge God's Old Testament type and New Testament antitype, which is fulfilled by and in Jesus Christ. God knows what He's doing. Amen? And whether He understood this, what we call a type or a typology, that we read about in the Old Testament that Christ later fulfills, whether Korah understood it or not was not the problem. That was not the issue completely. It was the fact that he neither obeyed or trusted God. He neither obeyed nor trusted God. And therefore, out of selfish ambition, he rebelled against God's good pleasure and purpose. As I said, God knows what he's doing. The proverb says, proverb as we know, chapter 14, verse 12, and I think we've just been studying Proverbs in Sunday school. There is a way that seems right to a man, the Bible says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But its end is the way of death. You know, that's a very brief proverb, but it's so right. Mankind always trying to trump God or outdo God or find a new way that God has not established or authorized. Man thinks he's so righteous and good without God or Christ or God's plan of redemption. But the way is death. Always death. Apart from Christ. Always death. And then verses 12 through 19 we read in our scripture of Numbers 16. It says, and Moses, now notice this, it says in verse 12, we're going to read down through the 19. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up, they said. We will not come up. And then verse 15, it says, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, in verse 16, he's going to restate. He says, and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. Verse 18, so every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. You see, Moses, in these passages here of 16, Numbers 16, Moses gets angry when the other two culprits, Dathan and Abiram, when they refuse to come up out of their tents to face him. Like cowards, they hide down in their tents. They whine and complain that Moses is not to be trusted. That's what they're saying here. Hey, you brought us out here to kill us. They accuse him of hiding his true intentions from the people, which is for them all to die in the desert. That's their accusation. And by not going up, they were saying, in essence, that they did not recognize Moses' authority. And thus they did not recognize God's authority. They would not submit. They would not submit. And then none of the other 250 here, if I may somewhat observe. At least it's not in the text. It doesn't say that they said anything. But notice that the 250 that Korah rallied up None of them seemed to speak out against these terrible accusations toward Moses, even though they knew better. They'd seen it. They knew what Moses had accomplished with God working in him and through him. But they don't speak up. Not one of them defends Moses. But rather, they remain silent. They remain silent. And as we read earlier in these passages, eventually, Korah gets the whole congregation, the entire congregation, to come up to oppose Moses and Aaron. Gusick, if I may quote him again, he comments here that, quote unquote, it was easy for them to stand back and say, well, I won't take sides. I can be friends to both groups. But here, and in many subsequent conflicts, silence is taken as agreement. If a godly man or woman, especially a leader, is being falsely accused, and you say nothing, you have sinned, because your silence is received as agreement. And how true that can be, right? How true that can be. That's his suggestion. But regardless, innocent of the false charges and having never taken advantage of the privileges a leader might expect, which is why Moses said, don't respect their offering, because I didn't do any of these things they're accusing me of. Moses calls on God to give no respect to their offering, which most likely refers to the incense to be offered the next day. He's talking about those, put the fire in the censer and bring it up with the incense. And he's saying, don't respect it when it's brought before the Lord the next day at the tabernacle in verse 7. Now, fascinatingly, in this instance here, with this situation, this conflict, if you want to see it as such, Aaron, who's here, present obviously, might have recalled the tragic death of his two eldest sons, Nadav and Abihu, who acted contrary to God's will. These were Aaron's two eldest sons. They acted contrary to God's will. And on the first day even of Aaron's high priestly ministry, the first day he takes office, his two sons come up and they offer profane fire, the Bible calls it, or unauthorized fire, right? An offering, in other words, in the censer. They come up and they offer it before the Lord, which God had not given permission or authorized it this way. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us necessarily for whichever reason the offering was unauthorized, but we do know in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, where this is recorded and taking place on Aaron's first day of ministry with his two eldest sons when they come before the Lord in an unauthorized manner. Quote, unquote, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2 reads, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses. Now, you can just imagine Aaron at that, seeing his two eldest sons consumed by the Lord's holy fire for doing what they should not have done at the tabernacle meeting when they came into the Lord's presence profanely. And Moses explains it to Aaron in that instance of Leviticus. He says to Aaron, quote unquote, Leviticus 10 verse 3 says, by those, speaking for the Lord, he says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified, was the Lord's words to Moses, to Aaron, as to why his sons were consumed. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Think about that. When we come to the Lord, when we come into His assembly, when we go to Him in prayer, in thought, in action, because He's always with us, isn't He? Thank the Lord. How do we come to Him? Do we come to Him? Do we come near to Him and regard Him as holy, reverently? And when we worship Him and speak of Him before all the people, is He glorified when we speak of the Lord? Now, in prior chapters of Leviticus concerning divine directives, when done according to God's commandments, the Lord consumed the offerings in holy fire as acceptable, when done in the right way. But done in ignorance or presumptuousness, that is arrogance, in an unauthorized fashion, the violators suffered immediate judgment and were themselves consumed by fire as unacceptable. That's kind of the flavor, if you will. So therefore, we are ever so grateful, aren't we, today, for God's mercy and God's grace in Jesus Christ, in whom we are declared righteous, in whom we are declared justified and set apart, and that we're able, in and through Jesus Christ, to come and have that access before the throne of God without fear of being consumed with fire. Aren't we thankful? That's the holiness of God. And it would not be possible without Jesus Christ. Now Moses, again, he tells Korah and his cohorts to present themselves before the Lord the following day. This included Aaron, because they're going to settle the matter of the legitimacy of the priesthood. That's what's really at stake. And they're going to settle it. And he said that there in verses 16 through 17, right? And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. As well as Aaron. The next day comes. And Korah and his cohorts bring their censers of incense to the door of the tabernacle, we read. Now Dathan and the other fellow there, Abiram, they're still down in their tent, hiding, you see. Now apparently, Korah has now managed to gather all the congregation to oppose Moses and Aaron, yet neither the mob or popular opinion would make the choice. Korah could gather all the people he wanted to come before the Lord, because God alone decides the matter. And indeed, he appears to all the congregation, as we read, to show them what he thinks about it all. What he truly thinks, God, about it all. In verse 19, the second half we read there, it says, then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And in verses 20 through 30, God's going to, he always delivers the righteous God. But here in these verses 20 through 30, he's going to make his decision immediately clear. There's no guesswork. And verse 20 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. There's no, right? No hesitation. No excuses. Get out of the way, Moses and Aaron, so that I can consume them. Verse 22 says, then they fell on their faces, that is Moses and Aaron, and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? And in verse 23, so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And in verse 25, then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And you can see him just going down there, marching down there to their tents, right? Down there before the people. And in verse 26, and he spoke to the congregation, Moses did, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And then in verse 28, and Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But notice what he says, verse 30. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Let's just pause for a moment. God tells Moses and Aaron to step aside. He knows how to deliver the righteous, and he's going to make his decision immediately. Moses, like in previous rebellions, intercedes on behalf of God's chosen people. You see, this demonstrates the love we read there. This demonstrates the love that Moses and Aaron had for the people of God. Because they were undeserving. But aren't we all? Aren't we all? You see, Jesus Christ loves the sinner who is undeserving. He redeems, he regenerates, he forgives. And he intercedes for you and me today. The Lord Jesus does. The Bible says of Christ and his priesthood, because that's one of his functions as prophet, priest, prophet, king, and priest. His high priesthood. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, therefore in all things he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he, Christ, might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he, that is Christ, is able to aid those who are tempted. And then Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 reads this, therefore he, that is Christ, is also able. Now listen to this, church. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Amen.
Amen. My Redeemer lives because he lives. Now, of note is the avail of Moses and Aaron's prayer. In other words, church, prayer works, doesn't it? Prayer works. God heard. But God is still going to be holy and just and deal with that rabble rouser. That God is the God of the spirits of all flesh, we read there in the passages, is used only here and in one other place in the Bible. Chapter 27 verse 16 it's used. That spirits of all flesh, which is a reference to the Lord. It speaks of his omniscience, you see. God knows the intent of every heart. There's nothing we can hide or keep from him. He knows the real agenda. He knows the purpose behind what we do, everything. The Lord knows the real troublemakers, doesn't he? And to give you a reference verse, if you want to look up some other time, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now Moses sets the guidelines for determining his and Aaron's legitimacy, we read. Get your censers, come up to the tabernacle, and let's see what the Lord's got to say about Aaron as priest, as high priest. And let's look at verses 31 through 35. Now notice this. In verse 31 through 35, it says, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that is, as Moses finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, that is, under the Korah and his 200, and bunch, says, under the tents of Dathan and Abiram and Korah. And all these, after Moses spoke all these words, that the ground split apart under them, verse 32, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. Verse 33. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. You can imagine the pandemonium as God executed justice and judgment immediately. No sooner than Moses had spoke the words did God give response. You see, in verse 35 it says this as well, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Remember Aaron's two eldest sons who came bringing profane or unauthorized incense and fire? They were consumed as well. And now here the 250 are consumed because they come as unauthorized. Now, thank the Lord, of course, he deals with the Korahs of the world differently today. He doesn't open the earth to swallow these types of rebels apostates who come into the church. You know, it's interesting that we read God's answer here, and that these rebels went down to the pit. I mean, can you imagine being there and the earth just opening up, and they go down, and it's not so much that the earth just opened up, it closed back again. The pit being Sheol, the grave, death. The desire of the heart entices us to sin, a sin that leads to death. In verse 36 through 40, it's interesting because these men had sinned at the cost of their own lives, yet the censers themselves, having been presented before the Lord, were considered holy. That is, set apart for worship of the Lord. What was God's? And so they're told in verses 36 on through to 40, which I'll just sum up for you. They hammered out, Eleazar was told to hammer out these censers of these 250 men. They gathered them up and they hammered them out to be coverings for the altar. And they served as a continual reminder to the children of Israel that only Aaron and his descendants could stand before God in the holy office of the priesthood. Because that's how God said it would happen. And later in the chapter, interestingly, after all of this, later in the chapter, the congregation immediately rebels once again. And they accuse, of course, Moses and Aaron of killing the people of the Lord. And Aaron himself acts as an intercessor when this happens because the Lord's wrath is poured out again. You can read it there following in verses 41 on. I won't read it today. Don't have time. But Aaron goes into the midst to atone for the people's sin. Aaron hurries and he takes a censer of incense into the midst of the assembly just as God sends a plague among them. Because they're still complaining. And as Aaron is running out there into the midst of them, standing between the dead and the living, Aaron, of course, being the high priest, right? Just as Jesus stands between us, right? He's our mediator between God and men. But here's Aaron, and 14,700 die of the plague right away. Already, that many had been were dying or had died. And there's Aaron. And so the verse 48 tells us the plague was stopped because Aaron interceded. So this comes to, in essence, the what then, if you will, to conclude today's message. Church, humankind's natural tendency is to oppose God and God's order of things. That's sin nature. That's what it does. Sin is rebellion. And it's a natural tendency. The Bible says that the whole world, quote unquote, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5, verses 19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Jesus said of the devil that he was a murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. John chapter 8 verse 44. His desire, the devil's desire, is to draw you into his rebellion against God. Just as Korah did with the 250, the 250. The devil's desires to draw you into his rebellion. And in order to do this, he must first get you to reject Jesus Christ and his gospel of salvation. Right? Is Jesus really the only way, truth, and the life? Is there another way to God? Is there another way to salvation? You see, the rebellion goes. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who did not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We come to the Father through Christ alone. The Bible is perfectly clear that there is but one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, God's word says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. To kind of wrap up, the Apostle Paul in his second letter, and I was thinking about all these things, as all of you do, being aware of our surroundings and the times we live in. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, he speaks of the coming lawless one in the last days. becoming lawless one, who we sometimes refer to as the Antichrist or son of perdition, are some of his titles. And he writes, it is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because why? They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And the word says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Now the word translated delusion in those passages we read. The word translated delusion is to refer to error. It refers to error or wrong opinion relative to morals or religion. God would send strong delusion on them because they had no love for the truth. They took pleasure in unrighteousness, deserving condemnation and judgment. And that word delusion is error or wrong opinion relative to morals or religion. And with each passing day, it seems that the pretext of this strong delusion is more and more prevalent in our times, isn't it, as we see things building up. So that when this lawless one does appear on the world stage, the world will be well prepared and all too eager to receive him, but only to their own destruction. And so like Moses and Aaron, as we read, so like Moses and Aaron, we must be prayer warriors, intercessors, and we also must be about the business of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Quiet bunch today. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son into the world to die for sinners like us. Lord, we pray for opportunity. We pray for courage to seize the opportunity to preach the gospel, to tell it and share it with someone, to let others know that you love them dearly and that there is the hope of salvation. Father, I think that's the biggest thing we need out there is hope and joy and love. Father, we pray today that we, your servants, in these earthen vessels, these bodies, Lord, by your Holy Spirit who indwells us, that we carry about this message, that we proclaim this good news, that there is hope, there is love, there is redemption. Forgive us of our trespasses against you, Abba. In Jesus' name, forgive those who sinned against us. We pray in your precious, precious, holy, holy name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing, church.